Welcome to Salvation by Grace, a broadcast ministry of Grace Christian Assembly, a Sovereign Grace Fellowship in Smyrna, Tennessee. For more information, we invite you to visit our website at www.salvationbygrace.org. Now let's join our teacher, Jim McLarty.
I've got a couple things I'd like to talk about before we get straight into John. We will finally hit John 1:1 this morning. Since we started John last week, we're finally going to hit John 1:1. So that's very exciting for us. But I want to share some recent email with you, because I am the fortunate person who gets to read all the positive email that comes our way. And I keep saying, when you support GCA, you're not just supporting the little troop of Christian humans who reside in Smyrna, Tennessee, but our outreach via the internet continues to grow in absolutely amazing ways. And then I get all the positive feedback from the internet, and so I want to share a couple things with you here, because I want you to see how far and wide we are reaching these days. And this is just a sampling from the last 2 weeks of email. Hi, Jim. I was searching around on YouTube and stumbled across the message about what did Jesus accomplish on the cross. I will just say it. I thank God that I found it and your website. It has really opened my eyes to the true gospel of Jesus. And the fact that we are predestined and it had nothing to do with me, that is the thing, ... You see, I knew if it was up to me to do any part in the salvation process, I would mess it up. ... Or I couldn't measure up, or whatever, ... I was actually looking for inclusion messages when I ran across your message, ... And I just wanted to say thanks for all of your dedication and obvious hard work in preaching the gospel. And he gives us his name. This is a man who is fond of ellipsis. Hey, Jim, you don't know me, but my name is... I live in Alton, Illinois, right across the river from St. Louis. I'm 41 years old. I operate a boom truck for a local construction company. The only reason I mention this is because I would want to know a little bit about anyone who emailed me, and so I figured you might be curious. Anyway, Jim, I got your email from one of your YouTube videos posted there on Calvinism. I spent a lot of time lately listening to your lectures, probably over 12 hours worth. Well, not only from YouTube, but also from the GCA site. I'm currently going through the Romans teaching lessons. Good stuff, all of it. Thank you. I've been blessed and edified through all of this. I've learned so much lately. In fact, you're the first preacher teacher I've learned anything from in a long time. You're pretty funny, too. Then he put in parenthesis, well, sometimes. Don't get a big head. I love how familiar these folks are with us. You know, when I became a Christian, I spent a lot of time alone just reading the Bible, learning all that I could. And through this, educated Christians would have classified me as a Calvinist, although then I had no idea what that was. But through the years, I don't know what happened. I think I was corrupted and influenced somehow by what you would call pop Christianity. And God was no longer sovereign. He was just up there somewhere, intervening at times, but pretty much just letting things go. I may be overstating this a little. I don't know. The foundation was still there, but I guess what I'm trying to say is that I've been brought back to my roots. And for that, I thank you. One of the fruit that it bears is peace. And then he asked a question about many are called, few are chosen. I wrote back to him. He discovered I used to be in 707, and he told me that when he was in eighth grade, that was the song he sang his girlfriend. Another strange connection. And yet when I wrote the song, I Could Be Good For You, I didn't envision it as a song an eighth grader would sing to his girlfriend, and yet there it was. Jim, just wanted to know that I found you for the first time on Lane's YouTube. I downloaded the above message, which was He is Sovereign, and I played it on the way home from work yesterday evening. I cannot begin to tell you how much I enjoyed the message and how refreshing it was. I have also downloaded from your website the entire Romans and Ephesians series, and I'm looking forward to listening to them. As you talked about God's sovereignty, my heart was thrilled beyond words. May God continue to bless you as you serve Him. I don't usually read names. This time I'm going to. If you happen to be listening to us in the Philippines and you're looking for a church, here is a pastor named Hun Herrera in the Philippines who wrote to us. Greetings in the name of our sovereign God. I am Pastor Hun Herrera, a servant of Jesus Christ in his church, Higher Ground Baptist Church. If you're in the Philippines, go there. I'm in the Philippines. I'm a sovereign gracer, a five-pointer Calvinist, premillennialist, local visible church guy. Well, yeah, that'd be us. In the Philippines, no less. I watched your preaching on YouTube. He is sovereign. I thank the Lord because there's still a kind of bold preacher like you in America who exalts our precious Lord Jesus and Savior. Glory to God for your wonderful message. Then the very next message I got was, "Hello, Pastor Jim. I'm," and he gives me his name, "from the Philippines. I'm 20 years old. I heard the gospel from Paul Washer 4 months ago. And I believe I got saved for the first time. Now I'm beginning to know about the doctrines of grace, about Reformed theology, church history, the Puritan works, etc. And honestly, I'm really hungry for spiritual food. I used to go to a prosperity gospel charismatic church where the Bible studies go like, well, the teacher prays, then he claims to see a vision from God. Then the whole study will be based on the vision that she saw." So basically, their theology is based on visions and prophetic utterances. And all they want to talk about is healing and blessing. I believed everything they taught me for the past 5 years, and I was actually very active in their ministry. But when I heard the true gospel preached so clearly for the first time, I was absolutely devastated. I started reading the New Testament all over again, and now the Bible made more sense. It also made me so angry against the charismatic church I was going to because all they taught me was this life enhancement Christianity, but they never preached the true gospel, the depravity of man, or the cross. So I left that church about a month ago. I don't have a church to go to now. I'm getting my spiritual feeding from the internet. And a few weeks ago, an online friend of mine told me about you, so I started listening. I have been learning so much from you. In fact, I have learned more theology from 2 weeks of listening to GCA than compared to the 5 years of going to a seeker-sensitive, prosperity gospel, charismatic church. So you know who I told him about? Hun Herrera. Yeah, go there. Yeah. There's a Calvinistic, premillennial, five-pointer guy in the Philippines. Go there. It's probably an eight-hour drive, but it's worth it. You could leave on Saturday, and you could... Hello. I should read this one with a British accent, but my British accent stinks, so I'll try not to. But as he writes, it's hard not to lapse into the accent, because you can hear it in his writing. "Hi, I'm new at this computer lark. So please bear with me and my mistakes. First, my name is," and he gives me his name, "and I live in London, England. I came across your teaching on YouTube and then on your website. I thank you for your clear, unambiguous teaching, especially on election, but I do have a couple of questions I would like you to answer." Then he asked his questions, which were, oddly enough, about blotting out of the Book of Life, which we just addressed Wednesday night. So I was able to steer him straight to that message. And I love his closing of his letter because he said, "I hope you're able to clear up these two conundrums for me. And again, I would like to sign off by letting you know I appreciate listening to your teaching on the website and seeing you on YouTube. Keep on keeping on with the truth. Yours with chocolate biscuits and appreciation." And then he wrote in parenthesis, "That's cookies to you." Chocolate biscuits for me. One more. "Hi, Jim, I greet you in the name of the Holy One, and forgive me for my use of the word teacher, but that is exactly what you are, and the best I have ever had or heard. I grew up in a Catholic church environment, but I did not know God. He had not revealed himself to me yet. I was just following the crowd. I now know in the affirmative that he kept me alive throughout these years, and it is breathtaking retracing my steps in life and seeing how God has been instrumental in every split second of my life. I came to the USA from Zimbabwe in 2000 in my quest for the American dream, but the gold that I was looking for turned into a quest for God. Coincidentally, in Shona, my native language, money is Mari and God is Mawari. I am sure you see how similarly related the words are, but here is my bigger story. God has blessed me with a lot of material comforts in this world, but most importantly, I think he wants me to use them for what he has destined. About 3 months back, I started having problems with my knees that baffled the doctor and myself. He could not come up with a diagnosis, and every test performed came out negative. And yet, I could barely stand on my feet for more than a second. About a month ago, the day that I went to see my doctor to get more test results, he said he could not help me, and then I was in a wheelchair. This was the night of the last Olympic Games at around 2 a.m. I got down on my knees, and I prayed in the name of Jesus to be released from the bondage. And immediately, I stood up and was able to walk and even go up and down the stairs. My prayer was the least sophisticated of prayers, and it blew me away. I have been walking ever since, and this experience answered a lot of questions for me. Fundamentally, this was to me confirmation that the story of the Bible is not just folklore, but the true word of a living God. I am a chemist by training, and now it just blows my mind how the supposedly wise of the world would deny God. And yet their being is more than enough evidence of him. It's a long story, but I can never thank you enough for your efforts to present the truth as you are doing. However, as I have learned, I will give all the glory to God, as that is a gift from him. I went through the book by grace alone in one day, and the ideas of election, predestination, and salvation by grace became obvious. If preachers of the word would not practice selective exposure of the word to advance their ungodly causes, then election would be plain. However, the principles that you laid out, that the Bible means what it says and says what it means, and let Scripture interpret Scripture, are fundamental to understanding the truth. I can say a lot of things about what I have learned from your website, but because of salvationbygrace.com, I am literally immersed in Bible study, and I have a spring of knowledge to draw from, and I could not think of any better place than your site. I hope that God will reveal more things to me so that I can keep laying down straight sticks to see the crooked. Of the people who are still trotting this earth on two legs, you are only one that I long to come and visit, and God willing, my family will make the trip to beautiful Tennessee. To borrow from you, this was all just introduction. Don't you love the email we get? So let's see, Zimbabwe, London, England, the Philippines. Last time I read you email from South America, and a man in Africa writes to us regularly. And you remember the pastor that came to America from India last year? He just sent me a wedding invitation. His son is getting married. I can't go to Hyderabad at this particular moment, but it's just remarkable how being out there on the internet teaching draws God's people, and they can't seem to find churches to go to that are giving them the kind of feeding they can find on the internet. And so I'm so thankful that they mention us along with people like John MacArthur or Paul Washer or James White, people that really are my heroes, the people that I listen to, and folks who look on the internet for the truth of the gospel, come and find this band of brothers on the internet that are preaching sovereign grace, and I'm so thankful for it. Now, that was number one. I have another one. I've labeled that first part number one, and I've labeled this next part B. I was never good at categorizing. No one has ever profited from betting against the Bible. The Bible continues to prove itself true over and over and over again. And we happen to be living in a really interesting moment right now. For framework, let me talk about Robert Anderson for a moment. Sir Robert Anderson wrote a couple books in the late 1800s. In the late 1800s, he wrote books like The Coming Prince or Daniel in the Critic's Den. And he was responding to the German higher critics who were saying that the Bible was not true. And one of the evidences that they would often point to was how frequently the Bible talked about Israel as being God's chosen people, God's elect. And then the fact that as of 70 AD, Israel had been scattered and had not been a nation for nearly 2,000 years. And so the critics of the Bible are quick to point that out and say, well, see, God left his chosen elect people and scattered them all over the world, and they haven't been a nation since. Well, in his books, Sir Robert Anderson said that there must be a future establishment of Israel or the Bible is not true. Now, you know that that's a position that I hold to, but it's easy for me to hold that position because I live in year 2008. And ever since 1948, there has been a national Israel over there in the Middle East. So it's much easier for me to say, well, God hasn't completely cast off Israel. After all, they still exist as a nation in the Middle East, which I do not say is the fulfillment of all the prophecies of Israel. I'm just saying it's real interesting evidence that God has not given up on his people. But if you've just gone through 100 years of the higher criticism saying the Bible can't be true and pointing to a long history of Israel's disbursement as proof, it's very, very brave to stand up and say, no, nevertheless, despite the evidence, I'm going to stand on the Bible is true. And that's what Robert Anderson did. And now history has proven him to be right. Well, one of the things that people have criticized the book of Revelation for is that the book of Revelation talks about a time, a circumstance, where men would not be able to buy, sell, or trade unless they had something that's called the mark of the beast, however you want to define that. And the critics of the book of Revelation have, for 2,000 years, ever since the book came out, have said, well, that can't ever happen because the whole world has diverse money systems and you have all these different currencies. And there's no way that any one man could control the world monetary system in such a way that he could say, you must do this or you can't access your money. Do you know where our president is right now? He's in Paris. You know who he's with? He started out with a summit of the G7, the leading economic nations in Europe and the world. And then because they didn't get enough accomplished, they invited others. There's 20 of them now, 20 of the leading economic powers in the world. Do you know what they're discussing right now? Money. And you know what their solution is so far? One bank, a world bank, one bank, which is real easy to do at the moment we live in because no longer is money actually money. Money is now just computer credits. It's just blips on a computer. In fact, when I used to get paid through Summit, the company I worked for, on payday, there was nobody to go to where they would like dole out some dollars. Instead, I would go home and turn on my computer and it said that my balance was higher. No money exchanged hands. So I would go to the store at the corner to get some food, and after I had lined up my food, I would take out my check card and swipe it and type in some numbers, and they would let me have the food. No money changed hands. Computer credits got moved around. Well, at this point, we have a PayPal link on our website. And that was requested by people who live in Europe and other places who wanted to be able to contribute. And they can contribute through PayPal by simply making their payment in their own currency. And then the computer transfers that currency into American currency and it shows up in our account. So even the differences between currencies in the world is automatically leveled by the computer systems that keep track of how many dollars you and I all have. Do you realize that we're on the precipice at this moment of a world banking system, computer-based, that actually would allow a man to say no one can buy or sell unless they meet this criteria? All I'm saying, the only reason I bring it up, is that for 2,000 years, people have pointed at that part of the book of Revelation and said, this can't happen. Don't bet against the Bible. Bible's always right. Bible's always true. It may take 2,000 years. It may take from 70 AD to 1948. It may take from John on the Isle of Patmos, 92 AD, until 2008 AD to see it come to fruition. But it will come to fruition. The Bible continues to prove itself over and over again, and we're now, right now, the first generation ever on planet Earth where that prophecy could actually happen. You understand that? Mm-hmm. Now, I'm not getting my Bible reading off the front pages of the paper, and I'm not telling you, you know, Jesus is coming this afternoon. I wish I knew when he was coming. If I knew, I'd run up my credit cards. I wish I knew exactly when he was going to be here. But what I know for certain is another roadblock to his appearance is disappearing this weekend. Pay attention. Because for the last couple of weeks, you know, the stock market's been up and down and been really crazy. And then the government all got together and said, we'll fix this. Ta-da. And they did the bailout. And immediately the stock market tanked right behind that. Well done, thank you, Congress. And it just continues going down, 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 down. Now, every time people would call me and say, what do you make of this? What do you make of this? I would say, count on this. God's in control. And whenever anything this big happens, and then it goes worldwide, you know God's right in the middle of it. Just keep your eyes open. That's all I'm saying. Watch what happens to our monetary system. And watch if you don't see a world money system established on planet Earth. Why? Not because our government did it, not because our president did it, not because whichever candidate wins is going to do it, because the Bible said it. And human beings, despite themselves, are playing right into God's hands. Didn't God get lucky? An absolutely sovereign God told us 2,000 years ago what was going to happen, and it's happening now. And you know, government never goes backwards. It always plows forward. And so I'm not saying Jesus is coming this weekend, but I am saying the groundwork is now being built so that everything we read in the book of Revelation can happen. Pay attention. Or I'll just say what Jesus said. When you see all these things start to come to pass, look up. Your redemption's drawing close.
Yes.
I say, look up. Pay attention. That was commentary B. You can now turn to John 1:1.
I'd rather keep going on that.
Yeah, where's part three?
We are in John 1:1. And you can keep your finger there and turn to the book of Hebrews as well. Hebrews 1, what are you laughing about? Are you already mocking from the back row? I haven't even gotten into the lesson.
I know.
All right, John 1:1 begins with an absolutely startling statement. Who is John's primary audience? Who is John writing to primarily?
Jews,
Israelite believers. That is his primary ministry. And so he begins his gospel with the most familiar opening phrase of any book. You can say to even unchurched non-Christian people, in the beginning. And they'll say, oh, well, that would be something in the Bible, right? Yeah, in the beginning, Genesis 1:1, right at the beginning. In the beginning, God. Those words establish everything you need to know about God's absolute sovereignty in his creation. In the beginning, God. Whatever comes after that was what God chose to do. But it starts with, in the beginning, God. And I love to point out, whenever I talk about Genesis 1, that when it says, in the beginning, God, you will notice it doesn't mention anybody else. Because there was nobody else to check with. God did whatever God wanted to do because God is absolutely sovereign. And God, in his sovereignty and in his singularity, determined what it was God wanted to do. And God hasn't changed. David wrote, our God is in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases. That's the way God has always, always been. Whatever God does, it is exactly what God wants to do. And so God in the beginning did everything, made everything. And then as you continue through Genesis 1 and 2, you see that God spoke. He said things like, let there be light, and there was light. When God speaks, things happen. With God, words are things. So John reaches back to that phrase, in the beginning. And to any Jewish person, their mind would race right back to the beginning of the book of Genesis, and they would say, right, right, in the beginning, God. And they know, in the beginning, Yahweh did some things. In the beginning, God created everything. They know that. And John throws in this absolutely amazing, startling, earth-shaking pronouncement and says, in the beginning, and they'd say, in the beginning, God, right? In the beginning, God. And he says, in the beginning was the Word. And he uses the word logos. In the beginning was logos. What did I tell you that means last week? What did I tell you? Very good. Wow, that was like you threw your voice to the other side of the room. You started the sentence and she finished it. That was great. Intelligence demonstrated by logical spoken words. Not gibberish. Intelligence demonstrated by logical spoken words, which is why we get our word logic from this word logos. So John starts his gospel by saying, in the beginning was the logos. And we have a tough time finding a word-for-word translation for logos. And so most of your translations went with word. In the beginning was the Word. And then he makes this startling pronouncement, and the Word was with God. The logos was with the theos. And they would still say, well, okay, you've introduced us to the notion that the Word was with God. We're kind of hanging with you, John. And then he says, and the Word was God. He is now explaining the Trinity. He is now explaining that the God who is one nevertheless exists in three persons. And now you can go back into the book of Genesis and you can read where God, in making everything, says things like, let us create in our image. That was a very difficult thing for the Jews to wrap their brain around. The Lord our God, He is one God. That is the Shema. That's the basic premise of all Jewish religion. The Lord our God, He is one God. And yet He speaks of Himself in plurality. Well, now John's explaining the plurality and saying that with God, in the creation of everything, with God was the Logos, the Word of God, the speaking agency or the speaking entity of God, and that Logos was God. So here we have theos, the word from which we get theology, translated God, and He is God, the one God. And then we have logos, and He is God, the one God. And the two of them together are one God. That's real difficult for us to wrap our brains around. We grew up on Aristotelian logic. We grew up on A cannot be B and not B at the same time. We like things that are logical and concise. We have a very difficult time with things like paradox. The Eastern mind is comfortable with paradox. We struggle with paradox. And so John jumps right into the paradox, right at the beginning. And he says, the Word was with God, that's two entities, and the Word was God, that's one entity. And he expects you to just accept that that's the way it is. And the fact that you can't comprehend that, you know, I'm challenged all the time by non-Christians, all the time. It goes on all day. It never stops. I can go to the grocery store. Somebody will challenge me. I'm challenged frequently by non-Christians who will say to me, yeah, well, explain the Trinity. Like if you can't do that, then your Bible's just a big mess. Explain the Trinity. And I really don't like the typical explanations I get in church where they'll hold up a shamrock and say, you know, three leaves, one plant, you know, that's, no, that's not the Trinity. Because it's three separate leaves. I'm talking about one leaf. Or they'll say, an egg. You know, it's the shell and the yolk and the white. And it's one egg. And it's, I say, no, 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 no. Don't diminish my God to an egg. No, 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 no. No, instead, take on faith the fact that the only God you find represented in the Bible, from the moment he shows up at the beginning of Genesis until he shows up at the end of Revelation, every time he shows up, he is operating in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And you see it constantly. For instance, everything we know about biblical soteriology, you know that word? There's a great big word. Salvation. Everything we know about biblical salvation is based on the Trinity. Here's what I mean. In eternity past, the Father chose and elected. He wrote down the names of the people he was going to save. Before he made anything, before he did anything, before the foundation of the world, wrote names in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now we're introduced to the second character, the Lamb. So now in the Lamb's Book of Life, God writes names. And so to redeem those people, the Lamb comes, dies, and redeems those people. They're now redeemed. Their sins have been paid for. But all they are at that point are sinless or paid for neutral kind of people. They still need a positive righteousness to stand before God. So what does God do? Sends the Holy Spirit to inhabit those people, sealing them until the day of redemption and producing faith in that person. So salvation itself is absolutely dependent on the Father's choosing and the Son's work and the Spirit's sealing. You can't talk about Christian salvation without talking about the Trinity. Now, I'm never going to be able to sufficiently explain to you how God made light. I don't comprehend enough about the physics of light to be able to tell you how God made light. But what I know is when I read the Bible, it says he spoke and light existed. And we're sitting in a lit room right now. So we know that light exists. I don't know how electricity works. I know when I flip the switch, the light goes on. If I flip the switch and the light doesn't go on, it's broke. But what I know for sure is somebody knows enough about electricity to make it work so that I can walk and flip the switch and it works. Somebody knows enough about light to be able to say, let there be light, and there is. And somebody, God, knows enough about the Trinity to be able to say, look, this is how it is. It's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and the three are one. Get used to it. And even if you can't explain it, you can't avoid that that's how the Bible says it. You understand me? So if you're going to say, I'm going to stand toe-to-toe with the Bible, read the Bible for all that it says, then you have to conclude that somehow, though we don't completely comprehend it, somehow in the beginning, the Word was with God, Theos, and the Word was God. And that's really hard for us to wrap our brains around. And yet that's what John declared to a largely Jewish audience who ever since Genesis was written 1,400 years previously had always understood the Lord our God, he is one God, and that in Genesis he made everything. Now look at the next statement. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He, the Word, was in the beginning with God. So now when they're doing their Genesis thinking, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. In the beginning, when that creating was going on, he says Jesus was right there. The Word was right there. So John reaches all the way back into eternity past in order to defend his basic thesis, which is that Jesus is God. He reaches all the way back to creation and says at creation, Jesus was right there. He was speaking for God. And when God said, let there be light, it was Jesus who said it. That's how intimately connected the Word and God are. Now, here's a wide sweeping statement. Verse 3, all things came into being by the Logos. All things came into being by the Logos. All things came into being. So what's left out? Nothing. All things came into being through the Logos. That's a huge sweeping statement. All things came into being. So look around. What's here?
All things.
Whatever's here, it came here through him.
Pretty powerful voice.
That's a very powerful voice. Every once in a while, as a father with little kids, I wished I had that kind of power in my voice. Because every once in a while, stop that would have been much more effective if I, well, anyway. All things came into being by the Logos. Now, it's real easy for us to think strictly physical at that moment and think, okay, light, dark, planet, plants, humans, animals came into being at that moment. They came into being through him, all things. But we have to stretch our mind beyond that. Are angels created beings? Angels are created beings. We know that. And so those all things also covers the angels. The angelic hosts, the armies of heaven, all came into being through the Logos. How much authority does that give him, by the way?
Aww.
Yeah, every baby that was ever born came to life through him. Then, let's stretch a little bit further. Things like faith. The unseen things, the ability to believe, the ability to grasp the things of God. Where did you get that ability? Why is it? I was extolling the virtues of the testimony this week that we heard from Julia. Where does Julia get that kind of faith? Because I'm sure while she was in the hospital, there were plenty of other people who were whining and complaining about how tough they had it. And they did have it tough. But why would Julia take the time to say, my God is so good through all this? Where would she get that kind of thinking? All things came into being through him. Human beings do not dredge up in and of themselves the decision or the ability to say, God is good. I like God. I think I'll go to God. You don't have that ability. All your flesh can do, since you're dead in your trespasses and sins, is reject God and say, no, I love my sin. That's what John's about to say. He's about to say, Christ is the light, and the light came into a dark world, and the darkness didn't get it. Because the light of God, that is in Christ, creates all things, including our ability to understand the least thing about God. If you have comprehension of who God is and what he's about, that's part of the all things that Christ created. You didn't do that yourself. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. In him was Zoe. That's the word life. It's the word that is used for eternal life. In Christ was everything that pertains to life. And so in Christ, in the Logos, was found life. And this is a really interesting word, this phos. It's the word from which we get phosphorescent. It means light as beams, as rays of light. But it also has at its root the notion that this light can never be extinguished because it was never lit. It's a light that has always existed. And because it's the ever-existing light, nothing can put it out. Now, you have to understand that because John's going to go right from introducing the fact that in Christ was life and light. He then said, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not catalambano. Lambano is the root word. It means to grasp, to get a hold of. But I've told you before that in the Greek language, there's this very cool prefix, kata. And whenever you put kata at the front of something, it's an intensifier. Right? Yes? Okay. So this word is actually katalambano. And it's a tough word to translate because what it means is to completely get a hold of, to completely grasp, to pull to yourself, to forcefully get a hold of it, to grab a hold of it. So John says, the light came into the darkness, and the darkness didn't get it, didn't grasp it, didn't get a hold of it. That's why the New American Standard went with, doesn't comprehend it. Now, who is the darkness in that statement? That'd be us. Yeah, that'd be us. Human beings. The light, the ever-living light, came to the darkness, and the darkness didn't comprehend it. Which I think is evidenced by the fact that the darkness tried to kill it. That seems like evidence that they don't get it. Now, you have your finger in Hebrews 1 still, I hope. Turn over to Hebrews 1 for a moment. The writer of the book of Hebrews is himself a Hebrew writing to whom?
Hebrews.
Hey, that was easy. A Hebrew writing to Hebrews. Also, in trying to explain Christ, reached back to in the beginning, because the Jewish audience would be most familiar with that idea. And so the Hebrews epistle begins, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers by the prophets, in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also God made the world. See that statement? That when the world was formed, when the world was made, God made the world through Christ. Now, when you start getting a hold of that kind of thinking, that Jesus is the speaking entity of the Godhead, and that nothing was made unless he made it, and that through him God made everything that exists, that really ought to raise your estimation of who it is you're dealing with. Because I personally am just really sick and tired of the denigration of Jesus that is going on in most pop Christianity. If I hear another Jesus is my boyfriend song, I'll hurt somebody. The denigration of the absolute Lord of glory, creator of everything, reducing him to nothing more than your co-pilot? Your homeboy? Your best buddy? Somebody you pal around with? That's not who we're talking about. Real Christianity is about the one who made everything, who in his high priestly prayer, which we'll get to, he says to the Father, I thank you that you gave me power over all flesh to give eternal life to as many as you gave me. That's the Lord of glory talking. He is not interested in your opinion about it. He is interested first and foremost in his glory, in his honor, and so he prays to the Father in that same prayer, return me to the glory I had before the worlds were formed. And then he prays to the Father that he wants those that are his to be with him in heaven so that they can see what? His glory. Bring them so that they can see me in my glory. He is first and foremost involved in his glory, his worship. Get this right. Christianity is not about you. I'm sorry. It's about him and your reaction to him. And if you are saved, if you have the Holy Spirit, if you know anything about God, it's because the Lord of glory has gifted you with that ability, because it's still about him. Please, people, when you go to that God, when you talk about that God, when you talk about that Christ, please place him where he belongs, which is absolute Lord, absolute Master. And when you say Savior, recognize that he's doing all the saving and all you brought to the party was your sin. Stop denigrating him. Speak of him for who he is. He's the one who made everything. And then he lets you talk to him? Look, I, regardless of what you think of George Bush at this moment, you may like him, you may not, whatever you think of him. If the front door opened at this moment and the Secret Service walked in, patted everybody down, and then George Bush walked in, we'd be impressed. We couldn't help it. Regardless of what your political feelings are, if George Bush walks in and says, well, what do you want to say to me? A lot of us in the room would have a tough time telling. Why? Because he's the president. And we'd all be so impressed that he came here. We'd be like, we're just a little church in Smyrna. And you showed up here to find out what we think? And you're the president? And you'll be out of office in a few months. And yet, we'd be so impressed that he showed up here. Listen, the Lord of everything, the Lord of glory who made everything, who has the highest honor in heaven, who sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, that one allows you to talk to him. That one listens to you when you talk. You're supposed to be worshiping him. You're not supposed to be denigrating him. You understand me? God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he made the world, and he is the radiance, there's that light language again, he is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his nature. And look at this next phrase, and he upholds all things by the word, there it is, of his power. Not only did he make everything, but he upholds everything by the Logos that spoke everything into existence. Can you even begin to think like that? That is just too big for me. But here's what I know is absolutely declared. The one who made everything his own way, for his own purposes, for his own glory, the one who made everything is also sustaining everything. That means when you draw your next breath, he sustained that. When you have your next thought, that was him. That means when you get up tomorrow morning and still know your own name, that was him. The fact that you're able to laugh, that was him. The fact that you can love, that'd be him. The fact that you know anything at all is him continuing to sustain what he made, what he created. Now, I got to say it again. I've already driven this point home once, but I'm going to do it again. That's who you're dealing with. Stop denigrating him. He's the one who gave you the breath to write the silly song about him. Perhaps you should spend more time thanking him and less time denigrating him. The consistent biblical testimony about who Jesus is does not start with baby in a cradle. It starts with Lord of glory since before everything. And then it goes out from there. He is the radiance of God's glory. He is the exact representation of his nature. He upholds all things by the word of his power. And when he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels. Now, that's just such a fascinating statement, because the writer of Hebrews starts with, okay, he made everything. He sustains everything. Why? Because he's the one who inherits everything. So because he inherits everything, he made everything, he sustains everything, and then he goes all the way from the beginning of everything to the end of everything and says, and having inherited everything, he goes to the right hand of God and sits down. The work is finished. He sits at the right hand of God because he inherits everything, because he made everything, because he sustains everything. Do you understand that?
That's a whole lot of everything.
That's a whole lot of everything. That's a whole lot of everything. And that's my point. There's nothing you can think of in this life, on this planet. There's nothing you can think of that isn't his, that doesn't belong to him, that he didn't make, that isn't serving his ultimate goal. He's doing everything. He's sustaining everything. He's creating everything. And we have a tendency to somehow think that it's all about us. I hate to burst your bubble, but it's just not about you. Generations and generations and generations of human beings have come and gone, and they all thought it was about them. And the Bible has stood consistently saying, no, it's about him. And we've got to get our thinking right. We've got to recognize that everything we are, everything we have, everything we're about, all belongs to him, was all made by him, is all being sustained by him, and all redounds to his glory. Look, he's sitting at the right hand of God right now. Do you add anything to that? What part of Ron is going to make the whole Jesus at the right hand of God thing more glorious? You got anything to claim? Can you get there and go, hey, me? I'm sorry, Gladys, I talked over you.
He may reach down and pat him on the head.
No, do you know what glory Ron brings to Christ? The fact that Christ will be able to look at Ron and say, I even saved that. I get all the glory because he brought his sin, and I not only paid for his sin, I redeemed him, I justified him. I gave him the faith to believe, I justified him, and now I've brought him to glory, and he will forever be in my presence because I chose him from before the foundation of the world. That's how Christ gets glory out of Ron. What did Ron bring to the party? All his lousy Ronness. That's all he brought to the party. I'm sorry, do you disagree with that statement? Okay, because there was an aw over there. There was an audible aw over there from people who apparently like you. But back to John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being by him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. I want to talk about this light and dark language because John uses light and dark language a lot in his writing. Last week I read a little bit from Colossians 1, so I'll just give you the truncated version here. Colossians 1, starting at verse 9, we'll start there. For this reason also, since the day that we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy to the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. This light-dark language plays a lot in the New Testament. And we have to understand that references to light are always to God and to Christ. References to darkness are always to you and to me. He rescued us from, verse 13 says, he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. Matthew 4:16, quoting from the Old Testament, says, the people who were sitting in darkness saw a great light, and those who were sitting in the land in the shadow of death, upon them a light dawned. Later in chapter 3 of John, we're going to read, this is the judgment, that light came into the world, and men loved the darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness, and what fellowship has light with darkness? Or Ephesians 6:12, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the powers, against the forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. 1 Thessalonians 5:5, for you are the sons of light and sons of day, for we are not of night nor of darkness. And finally, 1 John 1:5, this is the message that we heard from him to announce to you, that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. All I'm doing is giving you the evidence that the New Testament language of light and dark is God is light, Christ is light, human beings are dark, 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 dark. And therefore, the light came into the darkness, and the darkness didn't get it. Now, there's another translation of this word, katalambano, that is interesting in its own right. Because it means to grasp, to get a hold of, to cling to clutch on to, people like John MacArthur have translated katalambano as overcome, so that what you're reading is, the light came into the darkness, and the darkness did not overwhelm or overcome the light. That just because the world was dark and just because people are dark, that our collective darkness did not quench that light. We didn't put that light out. I thought, in fairness, I would tell you of that other approach. I don't necessarily agree with it. The darkness did not comprehend it is more consistent with the whole context of what John is writing. Verse 6 says, then there came a man sent from God whose name was John. He's now going to talk about John the Baptist. I told you last week that John, the writer of this gospel, assumes that you're familiar with Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Oftentimes in his gospel, John is just going to make references back to stuff he assumes you already know. This is one of those places. As he starts to talk about John the Baptist, he's going to talk all the way around Jesus' baptism while never actually mentioning the fact that Jesus was baptized by John. He assumes you've already read that. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came for a witness that he might bear witness of the light that all might believe through him. Oh, this is probably a good place to talk about this too. What kind of time have I got? Oh, I'm already in an hour. There's never enough time.
Over an hour.
All right, I'm going to do it anyway. As punishment for those who have decided to scorn me from the back row.
Can the rest of us leave?
Pardon me?
Can the rest of us leave then?
Yeah, so the rest of you can go, and Sam has to sit right there. And that's only be another 5 minutes. We're going to have to start paying attention right from the very start. We're going to have to pay attention to how John uses two very important words. One of them is the little Greek word pas. It's going to be translated all. Sometimes it's going to be translated every, which is really interesting. That's a choice by the translators to like shove the word every in there every once in a while. Most of the time, the vast majority of the time, it means all. A-L-L, all. Here's a reality in the Bible. The word all, the vast majority of the time, means all within a group, all within a collective. And so you have to be able to define what the collective is to understand the all. Virtually never does John ever write the word all and mean absolutely everybody all the time. And we're going to show you that as we work our way through the text. The other word you've got to get to know is cosmos. We get our word cosmology. We get the word cosmopolitan. We get those words from this word. Cosmos is translated world. Between John's gospel, the book of Revelation, and 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, there are minimum, some people say 17, some people say 13, different ways that John uses the word world. And that's going to be really important by the time we get to John 3, especially John 3:16. Which people love to put up in front of us and say, deal with John 3:16, for God so loved the world. Cosmos. We've got to start understanding the multiple different ways that John employs this word before we even get there, because it's going to come up here. So start thinking about all and cosmos. Cosmos means many different things in John language. For instance, John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world. Then John writes in his short epistles, do not love the world. Neither the things that are in the world. For if you love the world, the love of God is not in you. Oh, wait a minute. I'm sorry, John. You told me in your first letter that God loved the whole world, and now you're telling me don't love the world, and if you do love the world, the love of God's not in you. We have to understand then that John is using the word world in many different ways. Sometimes it does mean the whole totality of everything on the planet. Sometimes it means human beings who are not Jews. Get this into your consciousness. One of the very frequent ways that John uses the word cosmos is to say the whole people group as opposed to just Israelites. Who is John's primary audience? Israelites, believing Jews. And so when he says God so loved the world, he means people from every kindred, tribe, tongue, and nation as opposed to just Jews. But he doesn't mean, and doesn't have to mean, absolutely every person who ever lived all the time everywhere. But that's the way it's always read by people who want to create universalist theology. So, get used to these two words. We're going to talk about them a lot in the first three chapters. Yes, Charlie, you had your hand up.
How do you know the difference then between he's talking about the whole entire world and then he's talking about the world of the group?
One word.
Context.
Yeah. Okay. If I say to you, Charlie, I think the world of you. Is that the same as if I say, next year, I plan to travel around the world? Two different things, right? What if I say, Len came to church this morning dressed rather worldly? I don't know what that's about, but yeah. Do I mean the same word?
No.
No, I've just used the word three different ways, haven't I? And I've used the word world all three times. If we all get up here, hold hands and sing, we are the world, are we actually the world? No, what do we mean by that? We represent the world or something. So there are many different ways that even we in the English language use the word world. How do you know which one it is? Context. How did I use the word? So that's why we'll be spending a lot of time breaking down the context as John uses these words. Yes?
And we tend to, in America, we tend to not be really good with language and discerning context, so we've started using definers.
Mm-hmm.
We talk about the Muslim world and the Jewish world and the Western world.
Exactly. And I do that. I'll say church world. And what do I mean by that? So, yes, the word world is used many different ways. Now, the point is this. John 1:6, there came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came for a witness that he might bear witness of the light that all might believe through him. Now, if you read that on the surface in English, it means everybody who ever lived might or might not believe on him. But that's not what it means. First, all in that instance means not just Jews. All kinds of people, every tongue, every kindred, every tribe, every nation. And as Jeff has pointed out to us many, many times, the might in that verse is a purpose clause. Yes, Jeff? Explain it to us, please.
It's called the hinna clause.
It's called a hinna clause.
Subjunctive verb is usually when we speak of something that might happen. It's conditional. Well, this might happen, or this might not happen. But whenever you have a hinna clause, which is that word, you see that, in order that, it changes its purpose, if you will, and it becomes a purpose clause. This happens so that this will happen. And we just tend to use that word might, and we've used this example before, that if I show up with a huge truck full of food in front of all these people, and I open the back doors and say, I've come that you might have food. I'm not saying you might not have food. Mm-hmm. What I'm saying, the purpose of my coming is for you to have food. So this is, in those cases where the subjunctive actually changes into a purpose clause because it's preceded by an in order that.
A perfect Greek explanation of a hinna clause. Jeff Young, ladies and gentlemen. It's important that you know that because it says that he came to bear witness of the light that all in that case means all within a group, all kinds of people might believe means hinna clause, purpose clause. The purpose for him coming was so that all kinds of men would believe. We're going to stop right there because John's going to say that he was not the light, but he came to bear witness of the light. And we'll back up a little bit and talk about John the Baptist and how it is that he is in the office that he's in. And then we're going to see John the Baptist deny that he is the prophet and give all of the glory to Christ. And we'll talk about that. So that would take us much too long for now. All right. I hesitate to ask this, but are there any questions? Nope, we're okay? All right, good. I know that was a lot of stuff to start with. Yes, ma'am?
We brought some cake that's back there for Len's birthday.
Oh, cake for Len's birthday? Yes! What flavor is it? It's pound cake. Yes!
On behalf of everyone at Grace Christian Assembly, we thank you for listening to this week's Salvation by Grace message. Remember to visit us on the internet at www.salvationbygrace.org. And we invite you to join us next time when we gather around the Word and study the sovereign grace of God.